If you can turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament, near the beginning of the Bible. And I want to start with asking a question: how are your New Year's plans coming along? If you're anything like me, my mom would sit us down towards the end of the year, between Christmas and New Year's, and would challenge us kids to, from a very young age, to put a plan together. And we'd come up with something, whatever it was, and about January, February, we forgot what they were, you know, but from the very beginning, my mom would do that. And it's funny, even after I graduated college, my mom would continue to ask me the same question. I think this was the first year she did not ask me that question. But whatever your plans are, or they were, and we're coming into now the first Sunday in February, I don't know if you're still fervent about those plans that you made back then. But yet, in this thought of goals and resolutions, and if that they include a Bible reading plan, you may end up coming to this passage in the book of Chronicles, and you're like, man, I feel like I'm in the desert. And hopefully you get here. Hopefully you don't quit and you keep on going, because it is always good to have a plan. I know that this week we had the privilege of taking our seventh grader and up on a field trip out of South Florida and into Orlando. And one of the things that we have the opportunity to do is that outside of having fun and being educational, that we challenge him through God's Word. And you know, the more I dive into God's Word, I realize that he wants to have a personal relationship with each and every one of us. And he wants that relationship to grow. And the interesting part is that the more we dive into it, the more he reveals himself to us. And it's not something of private interpretation. It's not something that you have to be born into a preacher's home to experience. And last I checked, you don't even have to go to Bible college for that. It is something that can be done right from everyone's living room. And it isn't something that your spouse or somebody else can do for you. It is something that one must do for themselves. And so every so often when I've started to, especially as a new believer in Christ and challenged with the thought of trying to read through the Bible, and I would get to this passage in Chronicles, I was like, are you kidding me? And I would start skipping, especially when I can't pronounce these names. And so we come to the book of Chronicles, a very special passage that has come in my life, and that is the prayer of Jabez right here in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. It's one verse, and since I've been challenged to keep it short, we're going to go to this one verse. But yet in this one verse, I have been challenged so many times in my life that I could not wait to share it with you. And it's interesting that as when Pastor asked me to prepare and then I looked at the time in regards to the time of the year, it brought me back to my mom whispering in my ear, what's your goal for the new year? You know, she doesn't go away. And in that thought of, you know, what is the Lord going to do in my life? I see some similarities in this passage. And so today, if you don't have a Bible reading plan, if you just open the Bible and read it, or church may be the only time that you read it. This morning we were in new believers class, and that was a challenge. Find a plan. If you don't have a plan, ask for one. If you don't have and you haven't read God's Word, start with John. And yet, start somewhere. I know as a teenager in Christian school, I was challenged to at least start with 10 verses. And man, that was like 10 chapters, you know, and not only was it 10 verses, I had to do it in English. So I was switching from Spanish to English. And I cannot tell you how many times I had to read 10 verses about 30 times because I didn't understand it. But yet God is always faithful and he will meet us right there in the end. And so as we get to this passage, I just want to give you a little bit of a background of why this was written and where it's coming from. It was written by Ezra, the same guy that wrote Nehemiah and the same guy that wrote the book of Ezra. He is a priest, you know, and he was held captive in Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. But the interesting thing of why this extensive list of genealogies was to remind the children of Israel that were taken captives from Jerusalem about a 3 to 4 month journey over to Babylon, because they had disobeyed God and they had forgotten their God. And so Ezra is going through the task of writing down the genealogy all the way from Adam through the Davidic line, so that it will lay the foundation of what then Luke would take about and share the genealogy of Christ himself, all in the fulfillment of the prophecy that the Messiah would come through the line of Judah. And so we understand that this is not just a list of names for the sake of them, and they come much, much, much later after David and Solomon. And it was written as a reminder to the Israelites that were held captive in a foreign land of their foundation, of their spiritual foundation. And it was to connect the dots to prove that God said who he was from the very beginning. And so we see in this verse something that it's very simple, and I call it an oasis. Because you're reading, and then all of a sudden it gives a description. So if we could read verse 10 of chapter 4 in 1 Chronicles, the Bible says, "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me.' And God granted him that which he requested." Very simple. But yet, if you were to look back or look after, it's just a list of names. And when you cannot even pronounce them, you don't spend a lot of time here. But yet, there is a nugget, and there are lessons that we can learn. And it's interesting that as I look at this passage, there's one thing that always comes to mind, and that is the idea of asking for help. I don't know about you, but I know I have a hard time asking for help, you know? Thank the Lord that we have GPS, because the day used to be that there was always an argument between the husband and the wife about who was going to pull over and ask for directions. Does anybody remember those days? I vaguely do, okay? Then I was so glad when I came to America, they gave me a book and they had street maps and they were legit. I mean, you could follow them. Where I'm from, we didn't have that, okay? But it was great to ask for direction. But I hated doing that. And my dad hated doing that as well. As a matter of fact, before GPS, I used to say, I would love to get lost. Because I really would get to know a city. I would go into a new place and I would just get lost to find out where this road would take me. And I didn't mind it. I thought it was cool. I mean, it called me crazy, but that's how I learned. And so I had a built-in map. But now we got this device that, praise the Lord for Google Maps. We punch in an address and all we have to do is follow the blue line, you know. I know that is follow the brick road. No. You follow the blue line. Whatever the blue line says, you follow it. And you don't even have to think about it. Your car just shows up. And you don't even know how you got there. I know the day will come where the car will just do that. But that is the idea of the difficulty that we have in asking for help. And I know women don't have a hard time doing that. But I know guys, man, we are hard. We don't like to ask no one for help. I know growing up, I just didn't like it. I didn't like it in school, and I'm finding out my son doesn't like asking his own mother, his algebra teacher, for help in front of his friends. Now, when we get home, Mom, I need help. Me, the dad, then gets upset. Why didn't you ask in class, you know? But yet, that's just in our nature. We don't like to ask for help. But yet, there's two passages that Paul wrote about. In Romans and in Galatians. And in both times, he refers to our Heavenly Father as Abba Father. Romans 8:15 and Galatians 4:6, the Bible says that God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba Father. Now, for a Spanish guy saying Abba, it just sounds like a group from the 70s. I understand that. But in the Jewish language, if you ever have an opportunity to hear a little Jewish girl call her dad Abba, it will be the sweetest word, at least for me, it's the sweetest word I ever heard. I thought my name was sweet to hear. No. Abba, from a Jewish perspective, it is the sweetest thing that you can ever, ever hear. And I had the privilege to do that with a neighbor we had years ago. And that's when it hit me. Man, that's how much God loves us. But yet, as the older we get and the less likely we are to ask for help, the further and further away we get from the thought of, Lord, I need you. I need your help. And so today I just want to highlight three things that we learn from the blessing of asking in prayer. The blessing of asking in prayer. So many times we kind of get up and get going, and if you're driven, you know, you don't even stop for directions. You just do your thing and do your job and come home and call it a day. But yet, there is a lesson we learn in this book, in this one verse that's given to Jabez in describing his relationship with God. And that is that, first of all, Jabez asked for help, and it says that he prayed. The Bible says that he called on the God of Israel. He prayed. He simply prayed. How often do we take the time to slow down and say, God, I need you. God, I know you're busy, but I need you. You know he loves you enough that he knows a hair on your head. And there's people that walk around that say, you know what? God has too many problems. He don't have to worry about mine today. But yet, he's saying, come to me like a son to a father. He's saying, come. So in that thought of prayer, that first prayer for any relationship with God to work is that of salvation. First of all, it's got to be the one of salvation. In Romans 10:9, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that is acknowledging the fact that, yes, we're a sinner, but that Jesus is Jehovah God. The Bible says, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And this morning, that's what Meredith did. You know, for years, she shared with Mandy that she had suffered an accident. Her sister just told her, you just need to get saved. And that's all she said. You know, you just need to say this prayer and everything will go away. You know, and she prayed a prayer, but that's all it was. It's just words on a paper. She had never understood what she was calling out to or who she was calling out to. So today, for the first time as an adult person, she was able to understand clearly from the preaching and then seeing with her eyes that Christ's invitation of salvation is the fact that, yes, we need to confess the fact that we're a sinner. Yes, we need to confess the fact that he is Jehovah, but then believe in our heart and invite him to come. And the Bible says, thou shalt be safe. It's irrefutable. It is a contract that he will not break. So that first prayer is that of salvation. But then as we go about, it is the thought of praying with a clean heart. You know, John wrote in his first letter to the church, after that he introduced Jesus as the Son of God, he writes to the church and says, hey, don't say that there's no sin in you, when he's speaking to the church. And we were going through that in New Believers this morning, and I love this verse because there's a promise in 1 John 1:9 that says, again, here's the word again, if we confess our sins, plural, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, plural, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, and for a new believer that, hey, you know, I pray to receive the Lord, I'm saved, but I mess up. Or I didn't obey as I should have. Satan comes about and just says, you're not worthy anymore. But yet God's word, not my opinion, says if we acknowledge that sin as sin, and we say, God, we need cleansing, then the communion is restored. We don't stop being his child. We don't stop when my kids do something wrong and they break my communion with me. They don't stop being my son or daughter. But yet, our communion is broken until there's reconciliation. And God says the way to reconcile ourselves with him is having a clean heart, because God is holy, holy, holy. Three times holy, Isaiah says. So in front of a holy, holy God, one more holy in there, sin cannot be in that presence. So in that prayer of salvation, in that prayer of cleansing heart, what ushers us is this next thought, and that is in Hebrews 4. Could you please go there? If you can go to the back of the Bible, to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, if you're reading through the Bible and you come to the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus as the law is shared, if you go anywhere else but to the book of Hebrew, you're going to miss a huge blessing. The book of Hebrew was written to a very Jewish New Testament church, to the believers in Jerusalem for the most part, but yet it completes what the Old Testament is referring to. But this is the privilege that we receive when we understand God's word. That in Hebrews chapter 4, we understand that in verse 16, the Bible says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Do you know that you as a believer have the privilege to come before the throne of God on a daily basis? You don't need an appointment. You don't get put on call waiting. You don't need a reservation. But yet, honestly, how often do we take that for granted? When we just get up and get going. When we just simply get up and do our thing. But yet, Christ died on that cross so that the veil would be torn and you and I would have access to the Holy of Holies. And not like the priest that would go once a year. And remember, if you could, that they would have to tie a ribbon to his ankle. And when the bells would stop moving, because if he entered into the holies of holies on that one year, once a year, with any sin in his life, God would strike him dead. Because again, there could not be any sin in the presence of a holy, clean God. And so you and I, because of the work of Christ, we don't have to worry about that. But yet, how often do we take that for granted? That God wants to commune with us through his son. And just like Jabez did, he prayed. And so in Hebrews 4, we understand that Paul is saying, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace with confidence, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." But honestly, how often do we forget that? I know my kids, they don't have to worry about asking for anything. I mean, when October starts rolling, you know, we get done with Halloween, sorry. Well, you know, when they're done with the candy, man, they start thinking about that Christmas list. And if you ask Eli, you know, he now has it digitally, so he puts it on his iPod or whatever, and he sends me an email with his list. He is not ashamed of asking, you know. Reuben, on the other hand, our oldest, he's a little bit more calm, cool, and collected. You know, he just hints. He's very persistent. He loves to follow up. And he'll tell you three times. And about the fourth time, you got to say, "I heard you the first time." He's just looking for acknowledgement. But yet, they come boldly. And yet, as children of God, do we come boldly before the throne of grace? Let us not forget that. Jabez didn't. He did not. And he wasn't a priest. But yet he understand he prayed. So when we go back to 1 Chronicles, we understand that Jabez prayed. He called on the God of Israel. And then this is what he said. He was very specific in what he prayed. And that's point number two, that the fact of the matter that he's very specific and he was unashamed and he boldly asked God, "Bless me indeed." You know, it's okay to ask God for a blessing. You know, and I know that as believers we're taught, you know, you don't have to toot your own horn. You need to be, you know, kind of behind the scenes, meek spirit. And yes, all those things are correct. But yet, it's okay to ask for a blessing. I was in college when I heard the thought of a vice president of the school. He used to be in business, and he would often say, you know, every morning, part of what I asked the Lord for was to bless me and to bless my accounts. And I've often said, I'm not very original. I don't come up with new ideas, but I love to copy and plagiarize quite a bit. And it's okay, because I was like, you know, if it worked for him, it should work for me. So in the same way, if it worked for Jabez, it should work for me. So Jabez was very specific. And it's interesting that in James 4, the half-brother of Christ said, "If ye have not, because ye ask not, Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. We're not specific enough in coming before the throne of grace, asking God to intervene for us. We're not asking. And so when he prayed for a blessing, he was very specific. So I have a question. Are you praying for a blessing? If you manage people or if you manage accounts or whatever it is, are you asking God to bless them? And it's okay. It's interesting. I remember one time I used to sell parts for Chrysler, and that's what got us from Michigan to South Florida. And one time we were in the sales contest and who can sell the most parts. And you name it, we sold it. But one month, I had no idea why I was in first place. And they would ask me, hey, what are you doing? You know, what's your angle? And I honestly said, I don't know. Now, somebody told me never to say, I don't know. Fake it till you make it. Just kidding. But I was like, and I honestly, that night, I went home and I'm like, man, God, how did this happen? And God reminded me of those times in prayer that I was asking for my accounts to be blessed. And at that point, it was to God be the glory. Because it was indeed his blessing through my prayers. But it is the thought of being specific in our prayers. You know, it's interesting that we need to ask with purpose. Just like Daniel and Nehemiah did. Because Jabez, he is not recorded in the Bible for something that he did. It was how he prayed. You know, Nehemiah built the wall in what, 53 days? David killed Goliath. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Peter and John, you know, they were in prison in the church, in the New Testament church was praying for him. And they came out and the girl didn't even believe the fact that they were free from prison. Those were actions. But yet Jabez is recorded here not for something that he accomplished. It was for how he prayed. So he prayed. He was specific. But in being specific, he asked for a blessing. And then look at the next one. He prayed for an increased responsibility. He prayed for increased responsibilities. And I know some of you may say, you know, I've got enough on my plate. I don't need any more. But yet the fact of the matter is, he said, enlarge my coast, Lord. Enlarge my coast. And in 2009, I remember us having a prayer service just like the one we had the first Sunday of this year. And I remember very specifically Andy Florio praying. And he prayed this verse. And man, I started praying that verse too that year. Now at that point, I was still at Chrysler. We had just finished the worst economy downturn outside of the great the one that happened in the 20s, but yet I was still there and I still had a job and all this other stuff. But yet this is what I started praying for, and before you know it, 6 months later, I found myself surrendering to full time ministry, and God had heard my cry and He increased my responsibility. And this year we started doing the same thing. Except that, Lord, what are you trying to do? Because the last time we were praying this verse, something major happened. And since you're here and this is our close-knit church family, let me just share what God has been doing in our lives. 3.5 years ago, we went, my son and I and Mrs. Scheffler and Miss Becky Collier, we went to China to teach English as a second language. We had a blast. But on the way out the door, my wife yells, hey, if you want to bring back a little Chinese girl, go for it. And I'm like, we never talked about this before. We're happy with 3 kids, and that would be it. And yet, man, something happened in that plane ride that I could not get away from that thought. And 2 years ago, we began a process of adopting internationally. And yet, that door did not open. And the Monday of revival, we updated our profile and submitted it, and we were approved. So I'm sharing with your church family, when you pray, God shows up, which is my last point, but let's not get there yet. But the fact of the matter is, you know, what are you asking God to do through you? See, he wasn't asking for the sake of himself. He was asking for the sake of God being, for him being like a river, so that the blessings that would come, he would pass on and be a blessing to others. And so what are you asking God to increase your coast, to enlarge your coast, so that you can have more responsibilities to be a blessing or to impact the world for Christ? The third thing that we see in his specific is that he prayed a prayer of submission to God's leading. You see, he said that thine hand might be with me. So he prayed for a blessing. He prayed for responsibility. He prayed for submission. Because you know how hard it is to submit. we want to have it our way, and I understand that. But have you truly submitted to God's very best? We have a couple of seniors and juniors that are just, you know, praying, God, what would you have me to do? Where would you have me to go? And, you know, at 16, 17, 18, that's one thing. But once you cross the threshold of whatever number you may be in, it's never too late. It's never too late to be in God's perfect or complete will. It's never too late to let go and let God and stop trying to control how God is going to work through your life. It's never too late to just simply surrender. I used to have this, again, going back to the goals and dreams or whatever. My goal was to come to America, live the American dream, retire as a vice president of some big company, and then go out and serve God. And I negotiated with him. I use the word negotiate because I didn't want to say disobey him. But I negotiated with him for 12 years. And when I finally let go, man, he changed my world upside, our world upside down. But at that point, I was kind of later on in life, you know. But yet, it's never too late to obey. So he prayed for a blessing. He prayed for responsibility. He was willing to submit to God's perfect will. And lastly, he prayed specifically for protection. He prayed for protection, and he said that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. He wasn't afraid to ask. Hey, you know, he wasn't afraid to say, you know, I'm a great Christian and I'm not going to fall. No. He was acknowledging the fact that there is evil around him. There is sin. And he was wanting God's help. But I'm reminded that when we submit to his perfect will, God will always protect us when we allow him. I'm reminded of Psalm 37:25 that says, I have been young and now I'm old, and I have yet to see the righteous forsaken or forgotten, nor their seed begging for bread. It's in God's word. And the cool thing about God's word is that he will not break it. He hasn't broken it before, and he's not getting ready to break it for you. So we can count on that. And so we can stand upon his promises as he has. So first thing he did, he prayed. Second thing he did, he was specific. And then the last thing that we see in this verse is the last phrase. And God granted him that which he requested. God showed up. God showed up. He was not early. He was not late. He was just in time. And we don't know the specifics of what God did through the life of Jabez, but we know that there was a blessing. And so we as a church right here in South Florida, as we move forward in this year investing in the lives of people, aren't you thrilled for testimonies like the one from this morning that a visitor of 2 weeks, they just moved here from Naples, invited a coworker that drove down from Northlake, that's in West Palm, 30 minutes, and she got saved. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord that that's the work that's happening, that God is not dead. He's still alive. But then as we are investing in people, are we asking of ourselves, are we humbling ourselves and asking God to help and direct? Are we truly saying, you know what, God, whatever you have, direct my path. Use me. I know that sounds scary. I mean, if you like to control every aspect of every step of your life, it is scary. But you know what? It's thrilling. You don't know what may happen. I mean, last year, Ricardo and I were just serving along, and then one day, all of a sudden, a missionary comes in and says, hey, help us in London. And a few months later, we're there in the streets of London. and Ricardo's leading a guy from another island an hour and a half from here to the Lord. That's the thrill of walking in perfect obedience to God. Then I ask the question, are we truly coming to God with a clean heart? Are we truly humbling ourselves, and saying, God, there is no sin in my life. But the beauty of it is that all we have to do is confess that sin. And confession is basically agreeing with God that whatever it is, it's a sin. It could, and it doesn't have to be one of the Ten Commandments. It can be something as simple as disobedience. Of knowing to do right and not doing it. That's still a sin. Then we ask ourselves, when we pray, are we being specific in our prayers? Jabez was very specific. And God answered. God was specific with him. He met him where he was. And then lastly, are we expecting God to answer those prayers? Or are we just praying amiss, like James says? We receive not because we ask amiss. We're all over the place. We're not concentrated on it. And when we pray, we don't even think God's going to answer. But yet, God's word says he does. And when you look at the lives of the people that are recorded in his word is alive. So I go back to the same thought. Man, if he did it for them, why couldn't he do it for me? But then why couldn't he do it for you? There's nothing special. The only thing special is right here in his word. I beg you to consider the process that God has laid out for us. It's not complicated. It's not rocket science. It's in his word. It is that simple. But yet, are we willing to let go and let God? Let's pray.